We wouldn't have strength to bear our sorrows if God didn't care. There never would be a glad tomorrow if God didn't care. There never would be a hope of earning a mansion in the sky. We wouldn't expect our Lord's returning, for if he came and didn't care, he'd surely pass you by. Those welcoming bells would not be ringing if God didn't care. Those heavenly voices wouldn't be singing if God didn't care. He wouldn't have said we'd be rewarded and promised us joy beyond compare. No, we never would have known of heaven if God didn't care. Those welcoming bells would not be ringing if God didn't care. Those heavenly voices wouldn't be singing if God didn't care. Those heavens said we'd be rewarded and promises joy beyond compare. No, we never would have known of heaven if my Lord didn't care.
Two, three. Continue on in the book of Job. We've laid it down for the last 6 weeks or so, and in preparation for Christmas. And then last week I did a message that was more geared toward the new year. And so now we're going to resume with our study in the book of Job, or with our series in the book of Job. If you recall, and just to refresh everyone's memory, here's Job, minding his own business, right? Good old Job, a man of means, a man with wealth, a man with possessions, a man with everything that a person could ever desire. He had children, six children. He had good possessions. He had a good marriage. Everything was going fine. And God volunteered him, as you recall. The Bible says that God was meeting with the angels of heaven, and the old enemy showed up. And God wasn't even challenged. He said, "Have you considered my man Job, how faithful he is?" And Satan said, "Oh, yeah, well, that's fine. Why wouldn't he be? He's got all that nice stuff. Take his stuff away and he'll curse you." God said, "I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to allow you to do it." See, Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. Now, probably more than we would desire, Satan is operating in our earthly environment. He is the prince of this world. But you know what? He doesn't just have free reign. God contains him. If Satan had his way, we'd all be wiped out right now. But God contains him. God only allows him a certain amount of freedom. And it's all part of God's divine plan. You know, it would be nice if we didn't have any opposition. It would be nice if the enemy was not in existence today. But this is part of God's plan. This is the way God established it and the way God is doing it. And so we don't really have the authority nor the ability to question why God does what he does. That's his business. But he's given us his word. He's given us the Bible to explain this to us, to explain to us he truly is in control of all things. God is in control. God does care, as Charlotte just sang. He cares about us. He cares about each of us as individuals. The Bible says he's even got the number of hairs numbered that are on our heads. Now, for some, that's a little more difficult than others. God has blessed me. Every time I go get my hair cut, the lady that cuts my hair says, oh, you know what, because I complain about all the gray. And she says, you're just blessed to have all that hair. So I am. I thank God every day that he has given me that, whatever it is. The covering, yes. Because it's exactly right. I would not look good without hair. I cracked my skull when I was about 15 years old, and so I have this, mine literally comes to a point. So it wouldn't be good for people to have to see that. So God has provided me with a covering. But anyway, he knows how many are here. He knows how many are on all of us. He knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. God loves us. God does care. God cared about Job, but God also had confidence in Job. Boy, what a testimony that would be. Not that God just cares about me, that God loves me and God empowers me, but God has faith in me. God trusts me, and he did trust Job. And Job was faithful. After the enemy knocked down his house and killed all of his children and took all of his possessions, and then next thing you know, when God's meeting with the angels, Satan shows up again, and God said, once again, what about Job? What about my man Job? And Satan said, well, sure, you took away his stuff, but, you know, he's still okay. Take away his health and he'll curse you. God says, okay, give it your worst. You can't kill him, but do what you have to do. And next thing you know, poor Job is covered with boils and he's banished from the city and he's sitting out on an ash heap and his wife tells him, why don't you just curse God and die? It's all over for you. And then three of his friends come to visit him. And what we've done so far is looked at the comfort. They came to comfort him. And we've looked at this comfort that these three friends have given to him. The first was a gentleman by the name of Eliphaz. And Eliphaz came to Job. First of all, the three of them came to Job and they looked at him and they were just in shock. The Bible says 3 days passed by before anybody even said a word. And then Job was the one to finally break the silence. And Eliphaz, the first of the three friends, looks at Job and says, you know, you have all this spiritual talk. You talk a good talk. Why don't you walk the walk that you talk instead of gawk? Right? I was on a roll there. No, he tells him, you know, why don't you practice what you preach? You talk about all this godliness. You talk about all this righteousness. Well, obviously, there's something wrong with you. Obviously, you've done something wrong. Just common sense, even, Eliphaz says, just common sense alone tells us that you've got sin in your life, that you're paying for something that you have done. And then he goes on to say, you know, in fact, I even had a dream. I dreamt about circumstances like this. I'm an expert in the field. What you need to do is confess what you've done wrong and then throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Seek God's mercy. You know, it's kind of interesting because they have been, you know, using this legalistic kind of talk. And he, in essence, says, you know, throw yourself on the mercy of the court, confess what you've done, and maybe God will show you some mercy. And then Job responded to that and pretty much said, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't know why God singled me out. Maybe it's a game with him. You know, he gets a little bit on the cynical side, but he's you know, everything's been taken away from him. And he knew he hadn't done anything wrong. And you and I know that he hadn't done anything wrong. But the friends are using common sense, the common sense approach. Well, he's got to have some sin in his life. And then up comes Bildad. And this is where we left off last time. Bildad, the second friend, talks to Job, and he says, his initial comment was, you're like a wind blowing. In other words, you're full of hot air. You know, you do all this talking, because Job responded to Eliphaz's condemnation. And once again, he speaks up in his own defense. And Bildad says, yeah, you're full of hot air. How dare you suggest that God would pervert justice? And that's nothing that Job actually did. God didn't say that, I mean, Job didn't say that God had perverted any justice, that God was, you know, an unfair God. He kind of says, I think I've been singled out. I don't know why God has chosen to throw all this at me, but I feel like I've been singled out. I feel like maybe I'm being made an example. And from that, Bildad surmises that he's saying that God is not a good judge. Because ultimately, God is the only judge. If you've ever read the book of Matthew, right around the sixth chapter, Jesus goes into a lot of detail about judgmentalism, about the fact that we're going to be judged the way we judge others, that the same measure we use against other people is going to be measured to us. We have no authority to be judges over mankind. And I'm not talking about, you know, going to court or if you've committed a crime. We do have judges that you know, are established by the law, that are there to interpret the law. Even the book of Judges talks about that. That was something that God had done. He had carved out people before they wanted a king in Israel. There were people who God would use after the children of Israel would get so far off beat, they would get into idolatry and they would become blasphemous to God until they would finally repent after God put them under the bondage, and then God would send someone to deliver them, an individual. So, you know, but we have never been authorized to judge other people's actions. It's not incumbent upon us to determine, you know, whether someone is good or whether someone is bad and whether they're being judged by God and whether they're not. We can be observant. We can understand when someone is living an ungodly life, that they might not be very happy, that they might be undergoing conviction, that they might even be undergoing some kind of punishment from God. But it's not incumbent upon us to be the judge over those other people. Jesus made that very clear. We don't have the authority to do that. And yet that's exactly what Job's friends are doing. They're dispersing judgment on Job. They've already come to the conclusion, even though there is no evidence whatsoever against him, they're just saying, well, because of what's happening to you, you have sin in your life. They're surmising that. And Bildad continues on and he says, you know, you're suggesting that God perverts justice. There's no reason why you would be going through this if you didn't have some sin in your life. Your children, he drags Job's children into this. He says, it must have been the sin of your children. Well, early on, way back in the first chapter of the book of Job, you remember what it said? It says that he even offered sacrifices on behalf of his children just in case. He says he knew that they would get together and that they would eat, drink, and be merry. And he would intervene on their behalf with God just on the possibility that one of them had done something that would be displeasing to God. And now Bildad comes around and says, oh, it's all because of your kids. You were a bad father. And he kind of says, you know what, if you would just face the facts, come clean, everything will be okay. It'll be all right. And then he goes into this common sense issue. Traditional wisdom gives you all the information you need. It's this principle of retribution. You reap what you sow. So obviously you've done something wrong, and now you're reaping the results of that. He says, the wicked perish, but God doesn't reject a righteous man. And Job, you've been rejected. So that's the encouragement he got from his two friends, two of the three so far, and there'll be more to come. So when Job begins this ninth chapter, he says, yes, I'm going to read down to verse 13. Job answered. This is after he gets this dissertation from Bildad. Yes, I know what you've said is true. Talking about this retribution principle, talking about reaping what you sow. But how can a person be justified before God? See, Bildad told Job, if you come clean, maybe God will restore everything to you. If you confess, you have an opportunity to regain all the things that you've lost. You'll get your wealth back. You'll get your health back. You can have a new family. You know, all you have to do is come clean with that. And so Job begins by saying, I know what you said is true, but how can a person be justified before God? What does that mean? It's this courtroom setting. The whole context of this conversation is like being in a courtroom. And what Job says here is, how can a person give any evidence that would allow him to be declared innocent? And he's speaking about this in a spiritual sense now. Because if you've committed a crime, you know, or maybe you've been arrested for a crime you didn't commit, what are you going to do? You're going to try to seek out evidence that would exonerate you from whatever that crime may have been that you're being accused of committing, right? We live in a society where this happens on a daily basis. You know, the last I saw, the backlog in court cases for criminal cases is about 6 weeks. That's how many criminal cases are being tried in Orange County alone on a daily basis. Hundreds and hundreds of cases on a daily basis. And of those cases, most of those people have been arrested because they were either caught in the process of committing a crime or the evidence points to them as having committed that crime. So what do? They go to court. And what are they going to try to do? They're going to try to get an attorney to represent them to make some kind of a case in their favor to help them become exonerated from committing that crime. In some cases, they're as guilty as they can be. But their attorney might find some loophole in the law or, you know, the way our legal system works, you have to be convicted of a crime where there is what's called no reasonable doubt. What is reasonable doubt? Well, reasonable doubt means that there could be a possibility that this person didn't commit the crime. And this is why I believe that maybe they didn't commit the crime or how they might have not committed that crime. Well, Job is saying here, there is no way to exonerate yourself before God. He's speaking now in spiritual terms. Where in our human courts today, you might be able to be exonerated because of some technicality or a loophole, or maybe you're actually not guilty of the crime. But the bottom line is, Job is saying, you can't stand before God and give any evidence or testimony on behalf of yourself that is going to exonerate you. Why? Well, because of what Paul said in the book of Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one, save the Lord Jesus Christ, the only human being that ever walked the face of the earth that would be exonerated before God. Why? Because he is God. But as far as mankind is concerned, there is none righteous. No, not even one. And so Job is explaining that. He says, how can a person be justified before God? Well, they can't. They can't be justified before God. All of us have fallen short. And even Job, in his righteousness, in the life that he has lived, and going through all of this, understands, yes, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner just like anybody else. But I haven't done one specific thing that would have brought all this on. He says, if one wanted to take him to court, he could not answer God once in 1,000 times. God is wise and all-powerful. Who has opposed him and come out unharmed? This is profound. what Job is saying here to Bildad. Bildad, who has come out and says, well, there's something wrong with you. Maybe if you plead your case, God will forgive you and you'll be able to be restored. And remember who this is coming from. This is coming from other human beings. This is coming from other sinners, giving him advice on what he needs to do to get his situation reversed. And Job is saying, there's none righteous, not even one. I can't stand before God and declare myself righteous. No one has the ability to do that. God is wise and all-powerful. He says, who's opposed God? Who's taken a stand against God and been successful? Come out unharmed. In other words, Job is saying, you're no more innocent than I am. And what I want to spend my time in this morning is the next few verses, from verses 5 to 13, actually. Job is going to, he's not going to sing a hymn here, but he comes out with a hymn, what you could call a hymn. It is a testimony of who God is and how God is. It's words of praise. It's words of acknowledgement. It's singing out the testimony of God's authority. God being the righteous judge. God being the only one with any authority to judge mankind. Job comes out with this hymn of praise. And I want to pick this apart. First, I'll read the whole thing. He says, he removes mountains without their knowledge, overturning them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place so that its pillars tremble. He commands the sun not to shine and seals off the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He makes the stars, the bear Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the southern sky. He does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. If he passes by me, I wouldn't see him. If he goes right by, I wouldn't recognize him. If he snatches something, who can stop him? Who can ask him, what are you doing? God does not hold back his anger. Rahab's assistants cringe in fear beneath him. This is a praise. I mean, it sounds a little wacky, but it's actually a praise hymn, H-Y-M-N. It's words of praise. It's a song of praise about who Jehovah is, who God is, what his authority is, and how he deals with sinfulness in this world. He starts off with this word about removing mountains without their knowledge, overturning them in his anger. Now, when you read that by itself, it almost sounds like he's saying he pulls mountains out of the ground and they don't know anything about it, right? Isn't that kind of where your mind would go if you just read that verse? But what is he following here? He's actually following his previous testimony when he says, God is wise and all-powerful. Who has opposed him and come out unharmed? Well, that's who he's talking about here. He's talking about, that's the subject of his topic, of what he's expressing here. The ones that have opposed him, he says, when he says he removes mountains, now, we think about the hills, the physical mountains, that, God removes them and they don't know anything about it. Well, he's talking about the ones who oppose him, the ones have no knowledge. And when he's speaking in terms of mountains, when it says he removes mountains or moves mountains, the Hebrew word that's being used there has to do with traversing. Now, anybody here that's ever gone skiing, you know the terminology in snow skiing. When you come down a hill, you kind of come down in side to side. That's called traversing the hill. If you go straight down, you're going to probably regret that later on. Yeah. So that's what you learn how to do when you ski, is you learn how to make these moves, and you are traversing that hill, so you come down a little bit at a time, crossing back and forth. Well, in essence, what Job is saying here, talking about God removing mountains and without their knowledge. He's talking about the knowledge of the people who try to throw up the barriers, the ones who would try to stop God, the ones who would try to oppose God. Do we have folks in the world today that are trying to oppose God? Oh, man, I mean, it's rampant today. More and more we hear the cynicism from the people in the world, the people around us, people in our own community who speak cynically about God, who criticize the potential of a God being, of a force, of a power that would allow things to happen in the earth the way it does today, right? People literally today are making fun of God. They're mocking God. And what Job is saying here, it doesn't matter how much you try to mock God, it doesn't matter how much you try to stand against him, how much you oppose him, how much evil conversation you can have regarding God, you're not going to stand in his way. That's the traversing. He's saying he removes the mountains. What are the mountains he's talking about? He's talking about the opposition that people have toward God. We're living in a society today that is striving more and more to living in an ungodly manner. Right? The Bible says the days are coming when evil is going to be called good and good is going to be called evil. I'm telling you, folks, that's rampant in our society today, in our world today. The things that the Bible condemns, and I'm not talking about the things we didn't like 25 or 30 years ago, I'm talking about what the Bible speaks against today is being legislated, right? You could be arrested for upholding biblical principles, biblical statements. It's happening. And persecution in the world against Bible-believing Christians. Don Budenbaum has a website that he updates on a weekly basis. And almost every week he has articles in there about how Christians are the most persecuted group of religious people in the world today. It's becoming worse and worse and worse. And so that's an indicator for us that his return is getting near, and of course we've all been hearing that for our whole lives. But we're seeing things unfold in our world today that show us that we're getting closer to those days. Our world is just becoming more and more topsy-turvy. But that puts more responsibility on us to reach out to this lost world. You can either be like Job's friends and wring your hands and say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with any of this, right? Or you can make a concerted effort to get into this world and do all you can to try to enlighten it and show people what the Bible says about the end times and about where we're headed. So in essence, what Job has said here in that fifth verse is that God is not going to be stopped by mankind's attempts to block him. It's not going to happen. God cannot be stifled by mankind. And he not only does he do it, he does it without their even knowing it. He says he overturns them in his anger. Then he goes on to say he shakes the earth from its place so that its pillars tremble. So now he's ratcheting it up a notch. First of all, he says, people are not going to be able to stifle God. God's judgment is going to be, all of these attempts to overturn God or to stand in God's way, they're going to be turned over. They're going to be upset. They're going to be annihilated. And God's going to do it out of anger. Why? Because it means that people are doing all they can to become like him. It all boils back to Adam and Eve. What was the temptation that was put before them? If you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. And that was the only appealing thing about eating that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden was the fact that, wow, it's going to make us to be like God. And anytime we sin, what are we doing? We're setting ourselves up to replace God. We're saying, It doesn't matter if the Bible says I shouldn't do this or not. As long as it makes me feel good, as long as I like it, as long as it looks appealing to me, that's all that's important. And again, that's kind of what we're seeing more and more of in this world. Whatever makes you happy, whatever strikes your mood today is okay. And that's unbiblical. That's a position of the world. That's a position that this flesh draws us into. We need to be disciplined people. We need to, Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. I die daily to the things of this world. So not only is God going to stop people's attempts, you know, just by overturning them, there's going to be times that there's going to be physical occurrences in the world today. Now, I know, you know, you've heard this before, and there's all kinds of controversy in church circles about, you know, when there's a big earthquake or a flood or a tornado or a hurricane, that's God's judgment on those people. Again, you better be careful when you throw those kind of comments around. Maybe it is, but it's not up to us to make that judgment. If God is bringing his judgment down on mankind, what we need to do is be concerned that people are perishing through these natural disasters and do all we can to help them be prepared for that. And how can they be prepared for it? I'm not talking about buying raincoats and umbrellas. I'm talking about spiritual preparation. See, we don't know when our hour is going to come. We don't know when we're going to keep that appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die. We are all going to go there. It's going to happen to each and every one of us, and each and every one of us has an appointment. So we need to make sure that we reach these people before the day of their appointment comes so that they have an opportunity to receive forgiveness and become a part of God's family. Because sometimes natural disasters do occur, and it can be out of God's wrath. It can be out of God's judgment. I mean, he created a flood that completely annihilated all mankind with the exception of eight people. So he's saying, you know, God's not going to be mocked. God is going to overturn the ones that offend him, but he's also going to bring about the shaking of the earth, shaking the earth from its place. He says about being on its pillars. There were, you know, traditions in old times of old that the earth was flat and sitting up on pillars and things. And, you know, the Bible affirms the circumference of the earth, but there were still common beliefs back in biblical times. He says he commands the sun not to shine and seals off the stars. You notice how he's, each time he ratchets it up a notch. He started out saying that this is God, this is the judge. We don't have the ability to defend ourselves before God. You're throwing all of these condemnations at me. You've already tried me and convicted me, and you're, you know, ready to execute me. And we don't have the authority to do that. Only God has that authority, and our, this is a God who is so powerful and so just that, first of all, any opposition to him, he can't be opposed. He traverses it even without mankind's knowledge. So he's talking about dealing with humankind. Then he says he'll shake the earth on its foundation. So then he goes into this using natural disaster against judgmental people. And then he says he's gonna stop the sun. He's gone to the cosmos. See how he started out with people, then he went to all creation. Now he's heading to the cosmos. God is all powerful. God has it all in his hand. He's got you and me, brother, right? And you and me, sister, in his hands. But he's also got the whole world in his hands. But he's also got the entire everything, the universe, the cosmos. It's all in his hands. How does that make you feel kind of small? It should. So you see what I'm talking about. It stretches. He goes from the finite to the infinite. That's what God controls. That's what God is the judge over. Job is saying, you guys are coming after me, And you're trying to do God's job, and look at what God has got under control. He's got it all under control. I'm telling you, even though Job is confused here, he doesn't know what's going on, because when we go on with his response here, we'll see additional confusion from him. But the bottom line is, he never is shaken over who he knows God to be. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, Job has lost it all. His family, his home, his possessions, his health, his position, everything is gone. And yet he still acknowledges who's in control, that God is in control of it all. I'm telling you, folks, I don't care how bad it may get in our circumstances. First of all, none of us have ever experienced what Job is going through here. But I don't care how tough it gets, and I know it's not easy, right? We go through difficult circumstances. We wonder how we're going to endure. We wonder how we're going to get through to the next day sometimes. That's normal. We feel those ways. But we can always believe that God is faithful to his word. He is in control. He does know what's going on. He does care about each one of us. And the things that the circumstances that surround us are going to do nothing but glorify him. He didn't say we were going to understand it. He didn't say we're going to have a clear knowledge of why we go through these things, but the bottom line is we can have the confidence in knowing God is in control, and he is aware, and he does care, and he does love us, and he will help us to get through these difficult times. He stretches out the heavens and treads the waves, it goes on. Stretches out the heavens and treads the waves. Treads on the waves of the sea. Job has said, he's in control of me. No one's going to oppose him. People are not going to oppose him. He will make himself known by shaking the foundations of the earth. He's got control. He can make the sun to where it doesn't even rise. He's got control of the cosmos. And yet, that's where he comes through here. In this next verse, in this eighth verse, stretches out the heaven and treads on the waves of the sea. Even though he's in control of all things, he is with us. God is with us. Psalm 144, verses 5 and 6 says, Lord, part your heavens and come down. Touch the mountains and they will be smoke. Flash your lightning and scatter the foe. Shoot your arrows to rout them. Micah 1:3, look, the Lord is leaving his place and coming down to trample the heights of the earth. God is with us, folks. He's not just some force out there in the universe that started this earth spinning and then walked away and is just letting it do its own thing. God is with us. God is conscious. God is cognizant of what's going on in this earth, and he is with us. He dwells with us. Boy, I'll tell you, that's love. That's pure love. The constellations are subject to God. In verse 10, he kind of summarizes. Well, actually, verse 9, he talks about the constellations. Then he summarizes. He says he does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. That's the God we serve. That is our God, folks. He does wonders without number. Does great and unsearchable things. We can't even fathom the depth of his abilities, much less the love that he has for each one of us. He says, if he passes by me, I wouldn't see him. If he goes right by, I wouldn't recognize him. We are so often oblivious to God's presence around us because we're so wrapped up in our own personal issues. God is always here with us. God is always there. If he snatches something, who can stop him? Who can ask him, what are you doing? And we do that a lot, don't we? God, what are you doing? We just need to be people of faith, understanding that he really is in control and he knows what's going on. Does it mean we're never going to ask why? No, I've said this before. It's normal for us to ask why. Jesus did it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are going to be times that we don't understand. There's going to be circumstances in our lives that we're going to say to ourselves, how in the world is this ever going to glorify God? But we can always have the faith and confidence in knowing that it does, and it will. We may see it, we may not see it. I'm sure that most all of you in this auditorium right now have gone through certain difficult circumstances, and you wondered at the time why these things were happening, but now, in retrospect, you can understand how it glorified God, how it built the kingdom of heaven. We may or may not see results from all these things that happen in our lives, but the bottom line is it will glorify God. All things work together for good to him that love, to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. He mentions Rahab. He says, God does not hold back his anger. Rahab's assistants cringe in fear beneath him. He's not talking here about the Rahab from the book of Joshua. Rahab is oftentimes a reference to actually certain evil forces. Egypt is referred to as Rahab sometimes in the Bible. So when it says Rahab here, he's not talking about Rahab from the book of Joshua. He's talking about enemy forces against God's people. He says that that all of God's enemies will cringe in fear. The parallel New Testament passage, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That includes the people that are standing against the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And it's going to be done not in cynicism, not in joyfulness. It's going to be done in bitterness and sadness and sorrow. So we have a job. Job's friends tried to give him hope through personal conviction. There's something wrong with you, Job. Yeah, I don't know what you did, but you really did something bad. They tried to explain it. And sometimes there are no explanations for certain circumstances that we face. They blamed him for disregarding God's power and might, and blamed him for his own suffering. And in every situation, they're wrong. How do we know that? Because we have the book. We can read it. We know that that Job is suffering not because of his actions, but because God knew that he was going to be the one man on the face of the earth, a one man of perfect integrity who would be able to endure this kind of suffering without losing his faith in Almighty God. God was doing this to prove a point to the enemy that faith in him is unshakable. And we can be the same. We can be the same people of perfect integrity that Job shows himself to be here. God gives us the ability to do that. God will empower us with his Holy Spirit if we just allow him to do that. See, we have choices. God made us to be people with free will, and we can make a choice. We can make a choice to receive Christ or to reject him. We can make choices to allow God to empower us or not. We can make decisions to succumb to temptation or not. A lot of times people around us think it's their job in life to let us know what we're doing wrong, right? We have a lot of judgmental people in the church, not this church, but in the body of Christ. There's a lot of judgment going on amongst people. A lot of people who are quick to look at somebody else's ministry and criticize it, or something else that's going on in the world today that in the name of Jesus Christ that they don't necessarily agree with and point their fingers and then offer their solutions. Where do we get our solutions to the issues that we face in life? Comes right from there, from God's Word. That's the instruction manual that God has given to us. And I'll tell you right now, if it even comes from me, or Dory, or any of the leadership of our church, and what we're telling you is contrary to what God's Word has to say, you need to get away. You need to, first of all, confront us with it and let us know that we're speaking contrary to God's Word, and then, let God deal with it from there. But I'll tell you what, if it's not in God's word, it's not incumbent upon us to throw out that judgment. This is the rule book right here. God didn't give us freedom over preference. God gave us everything we need to follow right here. And so that's what we need to look to, his word in all things. And even in difficult circumstances, even in times that we're really undergoing struggles, we can stand in confidence and know that God is in control and allow him to do what it is he wants to do, because it's going to glorify him. Father, we thank you for this day, and thank you so much for this wonderful testimony that Job gave regarding who God is and his authority and his abilities, and yet his concern for each of us as individuals. Father, thank you so much for your love and for your concern and for the fact that you do know each one of us. Lord, when we look at this earth, it's so big. And there's so many people, and it's so easy to feel insignificant, and yet we know that you care about each and every one of us, and that no one is more important than anyone else in your eyes. Father, help us to reach out with the gospel, and that we can help others to understand that you do love them, that you do care about them, and that you will provide during our times of difficulties. Thank you for the example we have in Job. And I pray, Father, that we can be those same people of integrity and never allow our faith in you to be shaken. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go ahead and have our verse of invitation.